guys, we are back in our series, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. We've looked at Paul as an example in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 17 and 18. We've looked at Timothy and his example of service, verses 19 to 24. And then the third example is found in verse 25 to 30, the example of Epaphroditus. And I'll read, and you can follow along. Philippians 2, 25, page 981 in your ESVs. I have thought it necessary, Paul says, to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Paul is talking to the Philippian church. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you, Philippians, heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, teach us your word. Show us Christ. By your Spirit, convict us in the way that you want us to live. For your glory, through the gospel, in Jesus' name. You've all probably heard of Michael Phelps. You know who Michael Phelps is, the swimmer? He's the greatest swimmer, they say, in history. He's the only one, the first one, to win 8 gold medals in one Olympic Games. That's no small feat. He currently holds the record with 22 Olympic medals just for himself. That's kind of selfish, isn't it? He's a great man as far as athletics goes. And when you think about such a great person, such a great athlete, and he's a young man even today, he's still competing. What makes a man of this great athletic achievement? And the first thing you would probably say is no doubt hard work and discipline. Right? But somehow, if I or you were to do a lot of hard work and discipline, we might get good at swimming, but we're not going to get like Michael Phelps. There's something different. And hard work is a key ingredient, the key ingredient. But it is said about Phelps that he has an advantage that is beyond even his hard work and discipline. He has the genetic makeup of a champion. The shape of his body, the size of his palms, the length of his hands, the size of his feet. They say that he has twice the lung capacity of normal human beings. And if that's true, it means that as much as you and I try and be like that, we're never going to be like that. He's one of a kind. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because we have the same kind of attitude in the church. We have heroes in the church. People that we honor in the church. Who are the Christian heroes? Which Christian men or women do we hold in high esteem? It's generally that we respect the ones with great gifts, great public gifts. The TV champions, so-called champions. The ones that are with great ministry, they have great speaking ability, they have the ability to draw crowds. Those are the people we honor. We say these are men of God, women of God. And it has caused them their gift to reach high places. We honor people with large influence. We honor people who are successful in the world, and then they've had great success in the world, and now they have resources and they are able to help others, and they're Christian. We say these are great honorable people. But if these are the Christian heroes, then most of us are excluded from being anything close to them. We are excluded of being great in God's kingdom if those are the heroes. Because our gifting, our position, our resources, no matter how hard we try, are going to be limited compared to that kind of thing. You know, today we live in an age in the church that is called the celebrity Christianity age. And it's a tragedy. You know why it's a tragedy? Because it has caused us to have this class system in the church that is not biblical. And we tend to be like Moses. You remember Moses, when God called Moses? You read the account. He is full of excuses about why he shouldn't be the one that God should use. I can't speak. I'm not this. I'm not that. God, I'm not. And God says, I will speak for you. You see? That's the mentality that we've developed. And this is why I love the story, the picture that Paul gives of Epaphroditus. His example teaches us that the ones who are to be highly honored in God's kingdom are not specially talented people, specially gifted people, or people of unique influence. What we see in Epaphroditus is a potential for every child of God, everybody in this room, no matter what your background and what your gender, what you are, in the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, here's the reality, and the Bible teaches this. Peter says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. In God's kingdom, every one of us, every one of you, has been given everything that you need to be held in high honor as a child of God, as a servant of God. Put that in your mind and think about it. Don't alienate yourself from the blessing of God in being used by Him mightily. What you have right now as a child of God is all that you need to be great for Jesus' sake. Do you really believe this? If Epaphroditus is going to show us this. Notice verse 29. Go to verse 29. When we study the Bible and we study passages, one of the more helpful things is to look for the commands. You don't always find this, but more often than not, when you see the commands in that passage, that's the heart of that passage. And if you look at what we read, verse 25 to 30, the main command in that passage is what? Two things. He tells the Philippians, Paul does, about Epaphroditus, what? First, verse 29, receive him. And secondly, honor. And Paul doesn't say honor him. Paul makes it broader. He says what? Honor such people. Honor such people. And verse 30 describes why you should honor such people. And nothing to do with verse 30 is unique as far as gifting or talenting. You and I can be like Epaphroditus in verse 30 and be greatly honored in God's kingdom, greatly valuable in God's kingdom. It is not unreachable for any of us, because everything that we need to be like this has already been given to us in Christ through the Spirit. That's the point. And what we see is that Epaphroditus, of all people, not like Paul. Paul, okay, you could say he had a gifting of teaching. You could say Timothy was a pastor, right? Even though he's a simple man. Epaphroditus is nobody. We don't know about him except that he's mentioned a couple of times here. That's it. That's all we know about him. And nothing that is described of him is specially unique as far as talents or gifting. And yet Paul says, hold such in high regard in the church. These are your heroes. These are the heroes in the kingdom of God. You're simply living a life walking as Jesus walked. So, do you want to live a life worthy of great honor in the kingdom of God? You want to learn from Epaphroditus. Three simple things. Three simple ways to accomplish greatness. Three simple ways. And you have that in your outlines, in your handouts if you want to follow along. It's very simple. First thing is, work for Jesus. Second thing is, be selfless as you work for Jesus. And thirdly, be generous as you work for Jesus. And our key is going to be verse 30. The three things. So let's look at the first point. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? First point, work for Jesus. It says in verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ. What did he die for? Well, nearly for the work of Christ. What we see is that Epaphroditus, I'm going to be saying that word a lot this morning. It's not a word that rolls off your tongue, Epaphroditus. So excuse me. Epaphroditus was passionate for Christ's purposes. As he looked at purpose in life, and the issue of us all getting a grip on purpose in life, our purpose in life is important, especially as Christians. Even if you're not a Christian, having a purpose is important, right? But especially as Christians, for us getting a grip on our purpose is important, and recognizing that our purposes are irrevocably tied to Jesus and His purposes. As soon as we miss that, we've missed blessing. We've missed greatness. Epaphroditus got it. He was passionate for Christ's purposes. What was he engaged in? What was he engaged in? Paul phrases it clearly. He was engaged in the work of Christ. Whatever he was doing can be summarized that he was doing the work of Christ. Whose purpose? Whose work? Jesus's. When you are engaged in Jesus's work, in Christ's work, all other works in your life are number two, are secondary. You say, no, but I'm a professional. No, I'm this and that. No, you are working for Jesus. Everything else is a slave to that work. That's what Epaphroditus is teaching us. That's greatness. It's not talking about, like I said before, it's not talking about quitting those other things. It's recognizing that all other things are less important than the purpose of Christ in my life. You don't put Christ's work on hold because the other work has called you. You put the other work on hold because Christ has called you. That's greatness. That's greatness. When is the last time you did that? We love the freedom that we receive in Christ. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, Jesus gives me rest. Rest from trying to earn my merit. I don't have to. Rest from the burden of the law. Rest from condemnation. We love that part of it. But we forget, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, that's not the point, the main point of the passage. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What kind of rest? Look at verse 29 and 30. This is the point. Take my yoke. This is rest that Jesus is saying. Take my yoke. What's a yoke? A yoke is the thing that was put on the bull's neck so it would carry the carriage. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Verse 30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus saves us, when he says rest, he's not talking about lazy rest, that I just now don't do anything. No. When he saves us for himself, and he has a purpose for us. And it is not burdensome, but it is a purpose. And it should be something, as we've even sung these songs, right, that fills us with joy to be considered worthy to serve him. That's the idea of the Christian life. And this is Epaphroditus, back to Philippians' example. He worked for Jesus. And what we see in his work, as we continue, is there is no special talent required. All you need is to taste the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and pour out your life in passion and obedience and gratitude to him. Are you working for Christ? I don't normally do this, but sometimes I do. If you could turn in your handouts, your bulletins, if I can find one. And I want to read the quote from Spurgeon. This is the point that we're trying to make here as you think about working for Christ. Spurgeon says this, or he said this, decades, over a century ago. "My brethren, you must not live to yourselves. My brethren, brothers and sisters, you must not live to yourselves. The accumulation of money, the bringing up of your children, the building of houses, the earning of your daily bread, all this you may do, but there must be a greater object than this if you are to be Christ-like, as you should be, since you are bought with Jesus' blood. Begin to live for others. Make it apparent unto all men that you are not yourselves the end-all and be-all of your own existence, but that you are spending and being spent, that through the good you do to men, God may be glorified, and Christ may see in you his own image, and Christ, seeing that, may be satisfied." That's the point. That's the point. He worked for Christ. Are you working for Christ? Or is your purpose the end all and be all? And look at Epaphroditus. Now we look through this passage. We want to understand the whole passage. So look at Epaphroditus. Paul, having said he nearly risked his life for the work of Christ, it has described Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. It's amazing how packed with words and adjectives that describe Epaphroditus, that verses. He's multitasking for Jesus. And none of those things are tied to any unique talent or gifting. None of those descriptions. All of us can be like this. Look at verse 25. He worked for Christ. How? How? He just made himself available to whatever Jesus had for him. And he turned into all these different roles. The first role is what? Paul calls him my brother. Isn't it? Verse 25, why am I missing it? My brother. I have thought it necessary to, no, not brother Epaphroditus, my brother. And you might say, no, that's just how Christians talk. Yeah, sister, brother, that's how, we don't want to use their name. So we say sister, brother, that's just Christian politeness. This is not Christian politeness. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church because they knew Paul was in anguish in prison and they wanted to help. And so they sent him, and Epaphroditus by nature was this guy who had poured out his life for Paul. And Paul, I believe, is talking from a sense of reality. He is my brother. He has encouraged me like a brother. I'm sending him back. He's become my brother. We don't know if Paul knew him before that. Maybe, maybe not. What do you need to be a brother or sister to somebody? Are you waiting for some kind of special gifting? You don't need anything. You just need the love of Christ. A love for Christ. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. And start with the church. Start with people around you in your life. But we have Christ Community Church has connected with missionaries across Maharashtra. Epaphroditus went to Paul. Brothers and sisters, you can go be a brother or sister to somebody across. Just say, I'll go spend a day and encourage them, see what they're doing. You know how much it encourages people? You see, it doesn't take much gifting at all, right? It doesn't take the fact that you have to know what to say even. Just to go there and be there with somebody, have a meal with them, will thrill them for the next year. Be a brother. Be a sister. Epaphroditus chose intentionally to be involved in somebody's life as a means of that person's encouragement. Such, Paul says, are worthy of honor. Is there anything that you are lacking that you could do this? I don't think so. What else does Paul use? What other word? Not just my brother, but fellow worker. Co-worker. I want to latch on. Yes, fellow worker. Paul is in his humility showing that Epaphroditus, who's a nobody, is working alongside me, but he's a worker. The first point that we are talking about here is work for Christ, right? We've talked about the for Christ part. I want to focus on the work part. Work part. Does work take talent or gifting? No, it just takes a will. Has Christ given you enough will in what he has done for you? Just a passion for Christ. And what this means, the word work, is talking about going the extra mile. It means volunteering before being asked. That's work, right? I'm going to work. I'm not going to be pushed. That's somebody else working for you. I'm going to work. I don't need any motivation. I have everything I need to be motivated. It means keeping your commitments, being driven for that purpose that you work for. You know, it's sad as we think about the ethos of business versus the ethos of ministry. The ethos of world versus the ethos of church. The ethos of profit versus the ethos of the children of God. Because business has deadlines. Business has the bottom line. Money is at stake. The church doesn't usually have that, right? They're not going to kick me out of the church if I don't work hard, if I don't do my responsibilities, if I don't come on time, if I don't do it to the best of my ability, right? But if I don't do it in the work, I'll lose my job, I'll not get the next raise, or I'll not meet the deadline, and there'll be pressure and all of that, right? And you tend to have this difference, right? Are there Christian ministry? Oh, come, look, come, nahi karte. People don't work in Christian ministry. That is what I've said tragically in the Indian church. Just because there's no accountability, there is no work. That is sad. But we see in Epaphroditus, he's driven. He's a laborer. And we'll see as we look through this passage, his drive is tied to his love for Jesus. There's no doubt about it. He's a worker for Christ. Paul says, honor such people. Does it take much for you to become a worker? Maybe you're not. But what are you waiting for? There's no slash from above. Right? You're either a worker or you're not. You just need the will to do it. And Christ gives him up. What's the next word? Soldier. Soldier. This is interesting. Paul says he is not just my fellow worker, but fellow soldier. Soldier for what? They're not fighting in any political army here. In fact, Paul is in prison for the gospel's sake. What is Paul fighting for? He's fighting for the faith of the gospel. He's fighting for the truth of the gospel. He's fighting for the spread of the gospel. He's fighting for the truth, the theological truth of what Jesus has done. Right? Now think about this. Think about this. Think of your favorite preacher. And if the question was asked of you, do you want to, alongside them, battle for the truth of God's word? You're like, wait a minute. That person is trained and that person is, you know, right? I'm nowhere. What do you mean battle alongside them for the truth of the gospel? No, I'm just faithful in my church. But Paul is taking Epaphroditus and saying, he's my fellow soldier. What is that? It's not said in the text, but what does that tell us about Epaphroditus? He, maybe not on the level of Paul, but in any case, he is a student of the gospel. He is passionate for the truth. And he knows, even in the work that he does, and in his own study, in his own faithfulness to study, he has grown to the point that Paul says, on his own, he battles for the truth. And it's not a comparative between him and Paul. It is, he is a fellow soldier for the truth. What is your life like as far as the gospel and your own discipline in God's word, you see? What does it take? Special talent? No, all of us have gone through education, right? It doesn't take special talent to study something. Again, just the will. Just the will. Simple Epaphroditus, Paul reminds us, out of love for Jesus, love Christ's word so much that Paul is able to say, he is my fellow soldier. We are fighting alongside here for the truth of the gospel. Honorable servants, these are held in a high honor, right? Honorable servants study scripture well. They don't have to be great theologians. But Paul is saying they are much valuable, of much value in the church. What's the next? I mean, clump these two together. Two words. Not just fellow soldier, but messenger and minister. The first word, messenger, indicates that he at least has the humility to be sent by somebody, just like Timothy, right? What we saw a few weeks ago. He's whose messenger? The Philippians' messenger to Paul. That he has not been ego. No. I go on my own. Nobody tells me what. No, he's sent. He said, I'll go. There's a need. You think I'm fit? I'll go. I pour out myself. You see his availability. He's a messenger to Paul. And he carried the gifts that the church sent to Paul. And the second word connects to that. The first word talks about his humility to be sent. The second word, minister, tells us that he made himself available. This word minister is an interesting word. Because it's not just, we use the word minister in your political minister, your church minister, and it's become just a term, right? The word there has to do with an offering to God. An offering to God. Being an offering to God. It's a word that describes an act of worship. That's the idea here. So it's saying the reason that he was willing to be a messenger is that he considered his life an act of devotion, an act of worship to God. When he goes to Paul and encourages Paul, Paul is not the main object. He says, I am available to you, Lord Jesus. I will do anything. If the need for you, for your kingdom's sake, is that Paul is encouraged, that's what I'll do. It's an act of worship, you see? You see, what makes somebody a hard worker? What makes somebody passionate about the kingdom of God, the word of God? It is when you recognize yourself before God that all of my life is owed to Him. And everything I do is for Him. Then no ego comes into play, right? Anything you say, Jesus, I will do. That's my worship. And that's Epaphroditus. He didn't work for Paul. He worked as worship to God. You don't need any special talents or gifts to have a life that's an offering to God. You don't need it. You just need to be available. You just need to be saturated with the gospel. The reason many times that we are not living like this is because we are not meditating on all that has been done for us in Christ. You might look at our church and say, yeah, all that is good, but there's hardly anything to do in the small church. Yeah, I've been in big churches, a lot of different things. You make yourself available. God will open up ministries for this church today. Maybe the reason this church is smaller is because people are not laying down their lives and saying, Jesus, use me. Not I want to be a pastor or I want to be a full-time worker again. Just where I am. I want to be used. Because my life belongs to Jesus. He is an offering. My life, he says, is an offering for Jesus. My career, my family, my time, I offer it to you, Jesus. See what you will do with it. What did Paul say about such people? They are to be held in high honor. And it doesn't take special gifting for that. What's the second way? Work for Christ. Begin to see that your life, first way, is an offering to Christ. It belongs to Jesus. What's the second way as you begin to develop this mentality? Be selfless. Be selfless. Go back to verse 30 and look at the words there. Not just he nearly risked his life for the work of Christ, but verse 30 also says he nearly died, and then secondly, risking his life. He held his life of no account. That's selflessness right there. And look at the way that Paul describes it. Now go to verse 26. We jump into the story in verse 26 where Epaphroditus is with Paul, and it says, for he has been longing for you all. Epaphroditus has deep longing for the Philippian church, and it also says that Epaphroditus has been distressed because the Philippians heard that he was ill. Now we need to understand what's happening here. So, go back, rewind. Paul is sent to prison in Rome. The Philippian church that Paul had planted, we've seen the story in Acts 15:16. The Philippian church had heard about Paul's distress situation. They were concerned for his needs, and we know that the Philippian jail was a terrible place to be, the dungeon, right? No, he wasn't the dungeon, sorry, even house arrest, chained to a soldier, and he's there for months and years, suffering in prison. And so they decide to help Paul. Paul has financial needs, Paul has physical needs, Paul has relational needs. And they say, we want to make sure we encourage this servant of Christ. And they send Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus is sent as a messenger from the church to help Paul. And Epaphroditus arrives there and he recognizes that the help that has been provided is not enough. So he begins to work. And he works so hard in that rotten situation that he ends up almost dying. They say hard work never killed anybody. Epaphroditus didn't get the message. Right? He almost died in his hard work for the cause of Christ. And so, anyway, he is in distress because of his hard work. And the message gets to the Philippian church. They hear that our guy is now well. So they're now concerned both for Epaphroditus and they're concerned both for Paul as well. What's going to happen to Paul if this guy is sick and this whole chaos? And Epaphroditus then gets the message that they've heard that they are, and they are concerned for him. So then he starts to worry that now they are burdened because of him. You get it? That's the picture here in verse 26. He's longing for you all. He's distressed for you all. He's greatly concerned. You see the selflessness of the man. He's described, he seems to be described as a man who is not interested in being served, but making sure that people around him are served. And if it happens that he sees himself as a burden for somebody else, it causes him distress. He's not a man comfortable with being served. And this is a key in this whole message, that we are not glorifying Epaphroditus. What I want to say about this man is this. Epaphroditus is not a pioneer in serving. Jesus is. And Epaphroditus is under the shadow of Jesus. Because you look at this kind of attitude and you know that really what has gripped him is the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. Epaphroditus is walking like Jesus walked. He is saturated with the person and work of Jesus. And therefore he is concerned about others' interests. And that's what this text has been all about, right? Chapter 2. Where do we see this? It's amazing that Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus all are really fitting the structure of what Paul has been teaching from the beginning. Let each of you, verse 4, not look to your own interests but to the interests of others. Have the same attitude as is in Christ. Right? And then he describes where the energy for the Christian to be like this comes from. Epaphroditus is not honorable because Epaphroditus is great. Epaphroditus is honorable because Jesus is great in Epaphroditus' life. You see? Why do we honor such? Because Jesus is magnified in those people. That's the idea. The tragedy is when we don't live this way, maybe you'll be great, but Jesus will not be great in your life. What do you want to be remembered as? And in this concern, we see a poured out life. Go back to the text. Paul says he has been longing, 26, for you all and been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So we see this man's concern. But verse 27 puts physical action along with concern. You see, many of us are concerned people. We have deep concerns. And we say a lot of concerning things or concerned things, right? But the action is missing. You know what is concern without action? Drama. Just got to watch the Hindi movies, right? We love drama. We have dramatic culture. Right? Ooh, and then we don't know anything else about it. That's not really true gospel concern. Look at verse 27. Paul says, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also me, lest I should be with sorrow upon sorrow. Physical proof. Paul confirms that he indeed, what you have heard, Philippians, is true. He had been near to death. He worked so hard in his desire to encourage Paul, it almost killed him. I'm not going to stop working until this work which I was commissioned to do is fulfilled. I'm not going to stop working until my commission is fulfilled. That's Epaphroditus. What does Paul say about such people? They ought to be held in great honor. Not the ones who put up great lists of excuses why they shouldn't be doing the work. These are my reasons. I have all these problems. Therefore, I couldn't do it. But the ones who almost pour out their lives for the cause of Christ. Silently, anonymously, and in the history books, maybe you'll never, you won't see them in the books, the Fox's books of martyrs, and you won't see them anywhere. But pouring out their lives for the church. Does it take special talent to be this way? No. I don't see any special talent. It's just a man gripped by Jesus. What makes somebody like Epaphroditus behave like this? I alluded to this. Now go to 7 and 8. Go to verse 7 and 8. Where is Epaphroditus getting these ideas, these crazy ideas from? Verse 7 and 8. What does it say? Who, though he was what? In the form of God, equal with God, he did not count that equality something to be held on to, but he did what? Emptied himself. How? By taking on the form of a servant. What servant? A human servant. And it says being found in the likeness of humanity, right? Man, he did what? What was his service? He humbled himself to what point? Not just death. Not just I pour out my life, but I'm going to die the worst death, the criminal's death, for the sake of the people that I've come to serve. The Son of Man did that for us. God did that for us. Jesus did that for Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is not inventing the idea. He's saying, I want to be like the Jesus to save him. You see? That's the point. He's not the pioneer Jesus is. He's just the follower. You don't need a special talent. You just need to walk as Jesus walked. Is Jesus really your Savior? Have you understood what He has done for you? Have you given your life to Him? Have you understood that He came so that you might be forgiven? Have you understood that before He came, unless you know Him, you will die in your sins? That you will face the condemnation of the sins that you have done? That all sin is sin against the Holy God? Do you understand that? And without Jesus, you are responsible for your own sins. But because Jesus has come, because of these verses, if you believe in Jesus, you can be free of your sins. Epaphroditus got that. He believed, he put his trust in Jesus. And that dictated his whole life from then on forth. And that's why we see what he does for Jesus. He doesn't do it to please Jesus. He does it because God is already pleased with Epaphroditus. No longer angry because Jesus covers it all for him. He does it because he loves Jesus and he wants to be like him. This kind of selfless life comes from being with Jesus often. Don't be so wrapped up in your own things. Don't consider your interests so much that you're unwilling to pour out your life for the things, the interests of others. In the hallways of the church of God, in the hallways of the kingdom of God, maybe not in the world, maybe not in the books, these are the names that are whispered with honor. These are the ones to be held in high regard, to pour out their lives for the gospel. Work for Jesus, be selfless in the kingdom of God. Count your life as no regard because you're looking at Jesus. The path is already laid for you. And finally, be generous. Be generous as you are selfless. These two things are tied. But it says in verse 30, as he poured out his life, risked his life, it says what? Risking his life to do what? Paul describes it this way: to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What that tells me is that Epaphroditus was not satisfied with an okay service. Epaphroditus became ill near death because he was, as Paul says, completing what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul. When Epaphroditus arrived, what this tells us is that he saw Paul's situation and he said, actually what I'm carrying with me is not enough. Now what could he have said? Brother, I've made such a big sacrifice, I've traveled. In those days they didn't have buses and planes. I've come all this way, I've carried all this stuff for you, and I hope at least we can ration it out so something can be done. Sorry, brother. So sad. That was not a Epaphroditus. Maybe we might be like that. He didn't write back. Let's write back to Philippians and send another person and we'll supplement this. He said what? Forget that. I'm going to work Paul until it is enough. I'll fill in the blanks. And he almost died because of that. Without complaint. When Christ is your passion, your method is excellence, not okay. How do you serve Christ in the church? Who are the ones of great honor? And does it take great talent to be like that? No. Just passion, a fixedness. That I'm not looking at the pastor, I'm not looking at the people around me for the way they do it, or the motivation, or the excuses. You know, they are not like that, why should I be like that? That's how often we think in the Indian culture, right? We measure ourselves like, chalta hai, no one's doing it, why are you telling me to do it? Nobody's stopping at the red light, why you want me to do it? Everybody's doing it, I will also do it. That's the idea, right? But the person fixed on Christ is excellent, not okay. Epaphroditus, I'll put it in our language, right? Epaphroditus' attitude is not chalta hai. Chalta hai. Nobody will see. It's not enough. I'll work hard to make sure it does become enough. And that shows us the way that Epaphroditus even thinks. Probably here, I'm reading between the lines, it's not that Epaphroditus comes and Paul says, yeah, this is not enough for me. Paul was not that kind of guy, as we read his writings, right? Epaphroditus' excellence in his generosity is he's analyzing the situation for himself. He's not waiting for somebody else to tell him it's not enough. He has an eye, a sensitivity for the situation. He looks at the situation. He's looking at Paul and his needs. And he says, wait a minute. This is not going to be enough for Paul's survival, for Paul's certain level of comfort. And therefore, I need to do. You see, he's self-driven because of the gospel. He's not pushed. And this tells us he's not satisfied with okay, and he's driven. He's driven in a way that he doesn't put any boundaries around the love that Christ has put in his heart. You know, when we have a sermon, and I've done this, so I confess along with us all, that when we hear a sermon on love, I'm always thinking of the last time I loved somebody. Oh, then I'm okay. So that we put these boundaries, right? And then put the tick marks. There is no limit to love. The heart of the principle that we see in Epaphroditus, again, goes back to Jesus. What is the gospel about? Somebody read in the prayer time. For God so loved the world, how? That he gave. And what did he give? A little bit of what he had. He gave everything. He gave everything. He did not withhold his son for us. That's the definition of love. Back to verse 6 in this chapter, what we read. What did Christ give up in his love for the world?
and saving them. He did not grasp equality with God. You cannot have a greater value, thing of greater value. He did not hold on to it.
Emptied himself. Epaphroditus is just doing in this limitless love, what are we saying? Unfathomable love. Unfathomable love. Epaphroditus is not doing exactly that has been already done for him. He is just doing what has been done for him already. And what does Paul say? Such people are worthy of honor. Does it take, as you look at this whole thing, again I repeat, does it take any special talent or gifting or resources to do this? You have all that you need to be like this. These people are not the Michael Phelps of the Christian community. They could be you and me. They could be you and me if we but walk with Jesus. So, work for Christ. Be selfless and be generous. Such are the honorable people in the church. I want to end with a story. I don't often do this, but I think this is fitting. And it comes from World War II. We know of the concentration camps in Germany. And a lot of times the Allies, actually, the Western prisoners of war in Germany, were well treated. Even the Jews were badly treated. The Western prisoners were well treated, the British and the Americans. The Russians, that's a different story in Germany. It was not the same with the Japanese prisoners of war. The Japanese treated all their prisoners terribly. And there's an account, you may have watched the movie Bridge on the River Kwai. It's that story of the treatment of the Japanese prisoners of war, the Allies. And it was horrific, horrific treatment as they made them work. And this story comes out of that. And it's a true story, it's not an invention. And there's a book written. Ernest Gordon wrote a true account of life in a World War II Japanese prison camp. And the book is called Through the Valley of the Kwai. And there's a story about a man who, through giving it all away, literally transformed a whole camp of soldiers. The man's name was Angus MacGillivray. Say that three times. Angus MacGillivray, and that's a Scottish name. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps filled with Americans, Australians, and Britons who had helped build that bridge over the River Kwai. That's a terrible, terrible story about their treatment, but there is a lot of greatness there. And what had happened in their mistreatment is that even the prisoners, the camp had become an ugly, ugly situation. And even among the prisoners, many of them who were in those days, today there's a different story, but we're talking about the 40s. In those days, many of them would be professing, we don't know true, but at least professing Christians. But the camp had become ugly, dog-eat-dog mentality had set in. Allies would literally steal from each other, cheat each other. Men would sleep on their packs and have them stolen from under their heads while they were sleeping. It was that desperate. Survival had become everything. Law of the jungle. But one thing happened. The news of Angus MacGillivray's death. People heard that he had died. Nobody could believe that this was a big Scottish man. Nobody could believe that he had died. He was strong. One of those, they had said, he's the last one to die. He's that rugged soldier. And actually, it wasn't the fact of his death that shocked the people. It was the reason that he died. And the true story was pieced together by the prisoners. What they had done among the Scottish soldiers, they were called the Argyles, the Scottish soldiers. They had developed a buddy system in the prison. You know what a buddy system is? Everybody has somebody else, a buddy. And you, to make sure nobody is alone, look after your buddy to make sure this buddy is cared for. Their buddy in the Scottish system was called the mucker. And the Argyle, the Scottish soldiers, believed that it was literally up to each one of them to make sure their mucker survived the end of the war. That was their commitment. Angus's mucker was dying. Angus's mucker was dying, and everybody had given up on him. This man was a lost case. Angus had not given up on him. And it's an amazing, amazing account. This man, Angus, had made up his mind that this friend of his would not die. You know, Scottish can be a little stubborn, right? He had made up his mind, this mucker of mine is not going to die, this buddy is not going to die. And so, Angus gave him his own blanket. Somebody had stolen the mucker's blanket. Angus gave his own and he told him, no, I found an extra one. At mealtime, Angus would get his rations and take him to his friend, stand over him, force him to eat. I can get extra food, is what he would say. You see, this man was going through everything and anything to see that this buddy got what he needed to recover. So Angus's buddy now began to recover. But as that happened, Angus collapsed, slumped over, and died. The doctors discovered that he had died of starvation, complicated by exhaustion. He literally worked himself to death. He had given everything he had, even his very life. And the striking thing about this is not just an act of sacrifice, it's the effect of the sacrifice in this crazy situation. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, right? It began to transform the prison camp. As word circulated of the reason for Angus MacGillivray's death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates, their friends, and humanity of living beyond survival, of giving oneself away. They began to pool their talents. This is just the effect of this. They began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader. We're talking about a prison camp. Another was a cabinet maker, another professor. Soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments. And a church began to exist, called the Church Without Walls. And it is said that even the Japanese, some of the Japanese soldiers began to attend that church in the prison. It was so powerful, so compelling. They began a quote-unquote university with the professor. A hospital, a library system. The place was transformed. And all but smothered love that it had been smothered was revived. All because one man named Angus gave all that he had for his friend. For many of those men, this turnaround meant survival. What happened is an awesome illustration, isn't it, of the potential unleashed when one person gives it all away. Such are the ones to be held in high honor. What do you want to be remembered for? Walk with Jesus. You can be great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for, as we walk through these weeks, these great examples. When Paul preaches to the Philippian church about unity, about humility, and points us to Christ, he's showing us that it works by his own example, by Timothy's example, and by Epaphroditus. None of us are with excuse. And Lord, what a potential exists for the transformation of the world that we live in. We decry what is going on in the world, politically, religiously, but we often forget that you have placed us with everything that we need so that that world that we live in would be changed for the gospel. We pray for your Spirit to pierce us this morning, Lord. Speak to us. Change our living for your glory. And in all of this, we pray that the gospel would be our fuel. The work of Jesus would be our motivation. We pray for those this morning who don't know you, that they would believe by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.